Would you join with me in prayer? God of abundant mercy, you alone can turn evil into good, sorrow into rejoicing, and death into everlasting life. Teach us your way of grace, to meet hatred with kindness, to answer curses with blessing, to love without holding back, to give without thought of return, all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Do to others as you would have them do to you. It's the golden rule. You probably heard it first as a child, maybe when a parent or teacher stopped you from doing unto others something especially unpleasant and asked you, how would you feel if your friend hit you, if they took your toy, if they didn't let you have a turn? Do unto others is about reciprocity. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. If you're wondering whether it's okay to do it to me, then think about whether it's okay for me to do it to you. And if not, then don't do it. Now, even though we in the Christian West associate the golden rule with Jesus, it doesn't originate with him. The book of Leviticus in the Hebrew Bible contains the greatest commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Mahabharata, an ancient Hindu text, says, one should behave towards all creatures as he should towards himself. The Chinese sage Confucius said, what you do not wish for yourself, do not do to others. It's such a common idea throughout the world because it just makes sense morally and practically. It makes sense morally because if we're both human, and I'm no better than you and you're no better than me, then we ought to treat each other by the same rule book. It makes sense practically, too. Because the way you treat others ultimately defines how they're going to treat you. But this is all stuff you can think up without believing or having a relationship with God. So there's nothing specifically Christian about the golden rule, but the way Jesus describes the rule here in our text today goes way beyond what is natural, reasonable, the common sense interpretation of that rule. How would, he asks, how would you want your enemies to treat you? What's the natural answer to that? You'd want them to respect you, to treat you fairly, and maybe stay out of your way. But that's not how Jesus says we should treat our enemies. He says we should love our enemies, pray for people who persecute us, and bless those who curse us. It seems as though Jesus has a completely different understanding of what it means to do for others what you want them to do for you. What's going on? To make his point, Jesus talks about a bunch of even-Steven exchanges. Suppose you love those, he says, who love you. Suppose you do good to those who do good to you. So suppose that you lend to someone that you know will pay you back. The philosophers of the ancient world thought and wrote a lot about relationships. And what Jesus is describing here is their picture of the ideal friendship. You show honor and affection and generosity. You give gifts, those philosophers said, in order to awaken gratitude and love and generosity in return in your friend. When a friendship is firing on all cylinders, one person gives freely and unconditionally, and the other receives, and then that person turns right back and makes a free, unconditional gift in return. The philosophers recognized that not all friends could perfectly match their gifts. Some friendships might involve a richer, more powerful person and a poorer person. And in these cases, they said, gifts could be reciprocated with gratitude, honor, and loyalty. And so that happened. Many wealthy people in the ancient world spread their influence by cultivating networks of friends through gift giving, helping someone start a business, for example. But the receiver of these gifts was expected to do what favors they could for their patron. If you want a concrete example of this, just look no further than Don Corleone in The Godfather saying, "Someday, and that day may never come, I will call upon you to do a service for me." He may have been a criminal and a gangster, but he also operated based on this ancient Mediterranean understanding of friendship. You freely offer a gift and you receive respect and loyalty and maybe someday a favor in return. This voluntary exchange of generosity for generosity, love for love, gift for gift, had a name in the Greek language. It was called charis. And Jesus uses that word a lot in this passage. It's hard to translate exactly because sometimes it means kindness, sometimes goodwill, sometimes generosity or gratitude. But charis, it's the same as the root for charisma, is a driving force in a good, healthy, mutual friendship. I hope you have a few friendships where you get to experience this. And if you do, you know how good it can be. But charis could also be medicine for a bad relationship. We've all heard of making a goodwill gesture, right? That's charis too. You do something kind, generous, in the expectation that it will dissipate the hostility in someone else and build trust and warm feelings. When you nurture a relationship through giving and receiving material and emotional benefits, you're building charis. Now, the philosophers said that it is a terrible, detestable thing when you give a generous gift and someone fails to show gratitude or worse, forgets about it entirely. The philosopher Seneca wrote that it was worth being cautious with our gifts. "We ought to be careful," he said, "to bestow our benefits by preference upon those who are likely to show us gratitude for them." You hear the difference with what Jesus is saying. So for Seneca, sometimes you choose wrong and your gifts fall to the ground. Sometimes you have no choice. If your ungrateful neighbor's children are in danger, you rescue them, you save them, Seneca says, because that's just the right thing to do. But all things being equal, when you have the choice, you don't give benefits to those who won't be grateful for them, to those who can't or won't pay you back. But here's what Jesus says about those circumstances of equal exchange. "If you love those who love you," he says, "what charis is that to you?" That's the exact word he uses in the Greek text. What charis is it if you get back exactly what you give? This is a huge departure from what the philosophers taught and what people practiced. The only charis, Jesus says, the only reward comes from putting on the character of God, who generously rains down benefits on everyone in the world, good and bad, grateful and ungrateful, without distinction. You shouldn't give to your neighbor, Jesus says, with the expectation that your neighbor will repay the favor. The amount of charis, the balance sheet of the relationship between you and your neighbor is of no importance at all. What matters, he says, is the balance sheet of your relationship with God. God gives freely and openly to all, giving us the breath of life and a world to live in, full of food to sustain us and beauty to give us joy. And God does not return evil for evil. God is patient and kind with us when we do wrong. Jesus says God offers us mercy and forgiveness. And so what we ought to be concerned about is our statement of account with God, because we've received much, much more from God than we can ever hope to repay. "Do for others," Jesus says, "as you would have others do for you." But here he's describing how God treats us. God gives freely, indiscriminately, but not without expectation, not without hope that God's gifts will make us generous and merciful people too. Just like one of those wealthier, more powerful givers in the ancient world, God isn't looking for us to match God's gifts. How could we ever possibly do that? But God is looking for us to reciprocate with our loyalty and allegiance, following God's ways. It's not reciprocity with your neighbor that should drive your choices, but reciprocity with God. I should tell you that charis is a word every student learns in their New Testament Greek class. And we're taught to translate it with the English word grace. God showers us with blessings. God shows us patience and forgiveness, and we're meant to treat others in the same way. A few weeks ago, we heard Jesus' opening sermon as he began his ministry by reading from the prophet Isaiah and announcing that he'd been anointed to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the Jubilee, a time for releasing debts and freeing slaves, but also as in the time of exile. When Isaiah wrote those words, this was to be a time of forgiveness and new beginnings. What Jesus is teaching the crowd today is what Jubilee looks like when you practice it. You've been forgiven, so you can forgive. Your debt has been canceled, so you cancel the debts of others. Grace is a gift meant to be passed on and multiplied in the giving of it. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful, Jesus says. That sounds like a tall order, but I came across this one of these online memes that made me think, and I thought it was just wise. It said, anything worth doing is worth doing poorly. Now, I guess a number of people have said something like this, including G.K. Chesterton and Zig Ziglar, but it was the explanation here that really got to me. The post explained that, sure, you ought to brush your teeth for 2 minutes every day, but if you can manage only 30 seconds, that's better than nothing. 30 minutes of aerobic exercise every day is ideal, but if you can do 10 minutes of yoga, that's better than 10 minutes of sitting on the couch. If you can't manage a shower, it's better to change your clothes than keep wearing the old ones, and so on. And so I wonder if maybe that's the best way to look at what Jesus is asking us to do here. If there's someone in your life who's hostile to you, who's hurt you a great deal, maybe it feels like too much to turn the other cheek, as Jesus says. But what if today you simply offer up a sincere prayer for that person's well-being? God is merciful. God is generous. And the story of Jesus as it unfolds and leads toward the cross will show us just how deep, how broad, and how high God's love toward us is. It's from the cross, after all, that Jesus forgives his killers and promises paradise to the thief who repented. God is good to me, good to you, and calls us to be good to those who hate us and to bless those who curse us. We're children of God, enfolded forever and always in God's everlasting arms. And when we live out this identity in the way that God intends, we can only experience it more deeply and more richly. Grace from grace, love from love, mercy from mercy. May God give us charis, grace, to share today and always. Amen.